One time growing up, I was having the ideal vacation day. My family was just kicking back for a week in a small city in England, a week at a cottage by a beautiful canal, idyllic setting, lots to do, lots to explore, all totally walkable, just our family. And today was pool day. And this place had the works, indoor water park, pool, you name it, they had it. My brother and I were having such a good time, in fact, that my dad, at the spur of the moment, let us know we were free to spend a little extra time on the water slides and come meet them at the canal whenever we were done. They were going to go ahead and pack up and meet us there. So for two 11 and 13-year-old boys, that couldn't be better news. So we soaked it all up a little more, got ourselves ready, went over to the canal to meet Mom and Dad, only to see no one at all. There wasn't a soul at that path by the canal. Weird, we thought. Maybe they just started down the path a ways. That must have been it. So we started walking toward the cottage. Nope, still no one. Still no Mom and Dad. And I remember that's when it sank in like a lead weight. We were totally, utterly lost in a foreign country. No one we knew well anywhere nearby. No cell phones. My parents didn't have one either. No apparent way to reach my parents. And I remember my older brother Bryce and I sitting down, letting the crushing loneliness sink in. And we prayed, God, please let us see our parents again. Please help us. We need you. We need you. Now I'm going to do something a little unkind. I'm going to leave you in suspense for a little bit. How exactly we were reunited. We were not MIA forever. But it was a crisis moment. It was a Jonah 2 moment. We're in our ongoing sermon series on the book of Jonah. And Jonah, our prophet friend, the disobedient prophet, the prophet who got it so wrong that he thought he could run away from the God who's fully present everywhere, Jonah was in a desperate place last week. He's been dumped into the sea. Sailors desperate to appease his God throw him into the Mediterranean. But it's not the end. God saves him. For all his faults, here Jonah, the prophet who can't get it right, teaches us, sings of this God of mercy. The desperate cry of faith reaches the God who is mercy itself. Let me say that again. The desperate cry of faith reaches the God who is mercy itself. Jonah speaks that timeless truth about our good God. And we'll explore two realities today in Jonah's Thanksgiving song. We'll see first the cry of faith our God's waiting to hear, and then the counterfeit worship that falls on deaf ears. So as we get started, I know Donovan's left you in suspense from last week. You have no idea what's going to happen to that Jonah character. He's been thrown into the sea. And for any of us might guess, for all any of us might guess, that might be the last we'd hear of him. If it weren't such a familiar story, if we didn't know what was going to happen, it could have been that way. It could have ended that way. That's kind of what we'd expect. You know, don't disobey God so you don't end up like Jonah, coming to a miserable end because of your own foolishness. But somehow that is not the end of the story. Here, Jonah is about to die. Donovan talked last week about how water is an image of death for Hebrew readers. There's something visceral to us as human beings about fear of water, and certainly if you can't swim, and Jonah is sinking like a rock. A little bit about me, for anyone who doesn't know, I grew up as a missionary kid in the deserty country of Niger in West Africa, and I found out that most of the local boys, for one, couldn't swim, and also they were terrified of water. So we decided to use a rain barrel full of water to do a breath-holding contest. I know, just the kind of stuff kids get into. But bear with me for a little bit. These kids would plunge their heads under the water And they'd stay under barely like 4 or 5 seconds. And they'd come up splutting. Like they utterly failed at holding their breath. But why? Because especially if you can't swim, there's this deeply human sense of how terrifying it is not to be able to breathe normally. You're surrounded by a substance that snuffs out life if you're around it too long. So these local boys, they couldn't handle it. So it's the end for Jonah, as far as he can see. Like I said, he probably can't swim, like my rain barrel contest buddies. And he's crushed both by the weight of his own guilt at running away from God and by the little water around him. Have you ever had a moment like that? Hopefully not a near-death experience, but maybe a crisis that felt utterly suffocating, squeezing the very life out of you. Family dysfunction and drama, personal health crises, financial worries. Moments like that can feel truly awful, all-consuming. But what happens to Jonah next speaks to the invitation in just those kinds of life moments. We get the narration first from the tail end of chapter 1. God appoints a fish to swallow Jonah. But then we get the backstory. You see, God gives the fish in response to Jonah. The desperate cry of faith reaches the God who is mercy itself. We see the cry of faith that our God is waiting to hear from Jonah. That God who is sovereign over all things, over all creation, who loves Jonah, this flawed, disobedient prophet, he responds. Verse 2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. And this gets personal. He goes back and forth talking about God, and then he speaks directly to God. You. It's a theme throughout this book, that personal connection that the flawed and dysfunctional and disobedient Jonah has with God, the living God. And why does God respond? Friends, God responds because God is so true to his merciful nature, he can't help but respond to Jonah. The late Tim Keller wrote a thoughtful book, I think, back on often, The Prodigal God. Prodigal God, wait a minute, isn't that backwards, we might say. We're used to the prodigal son, the parable Jesus tells in Luke's gospel, but Tim Keller takes us to the meaning of that English word that's often used in your Bible's section heading for that parable. Prodigal means spending money or resources freely or recklessly, wastefully extravagant. And you see, his point is this, just as the lost son who runs away from his father is wastefully extravagant in his wild, sinful living, so his father is just as wastefully extravagant in his love for him as he welcomes him back. He throws him a feast. He gives him a robe. He puts a ring on his finger. And that father, of course, represents our grace-filled God in the parable. And that same God shows that wasteful, extravagant love for Jonah, this prodigal son of his from the Old Testament, trying to run away. God, the Lord of nature, hears his cry. He responds. He provides a fish. And you see, in some ways, this story is so familiar to us if we've been in the church. We forget how beautifully absurd this is. God hears Jonah and brings a fish to save him. It's as absurd and impossible as me deadlifting an elephant up here. Right? No way, no how. God wastes his love on Jonah. Why? Because Jonah cries out in faith to his God, who really can deliver him. He knows and believes that and begs him somehow to deliver him. And God is moved with compassion. Compassion, it's at the heart of God. You see, Jonah, for all his flaws, he shows us something we desperately need. Donovan talked about distance and direction language throughout this book, that even though Jonah flees from God, goes down to the depths of the sea into death itself, God never distances himself from Jonah. Never. Not once. Jonah takes us to a place of real vulnerability in the human soul, a tear at death closing in, a truly awful situation or circumstance, and he does not hesitate to cry out to his God. He does not mire himself in a sense of his own unworthiness or guilt or disobedience, frankly. Sometimes we can do that. We can fool ourselves into thinking we need to be at a certain spiritual level before we cry out to God, especially if we're in a mess that's of our own making, right? We're kind of responsible. And we kind of say, well, let me get into a spot of being a little more right with God and others, and then let me pray and ask for God's help. And friends, as reasonable as that sounds, that's not the Christian life. That's not the gospel. That is a subtle works-based salvation. It's based on our efforts, not casting ourselves on the mercy of God. Because what does Jonah show us? Instead of doing any of that, Jonah gives a clear sense that we can come to God desperate, messy, and in need, and our God will be faithful. So for you today, hearing this, maybe you're in a crisis moment. Or if not, a crisis moment will come. I will say that. But in that moment, know this, our God is just waiting for you to cry out to him. In the relationship that just fell apart, that we had a hand in blowing it all up, God is faithful. Whether we're responsible or not, the mercy of God is the same. In that moment of maybe losing a job or enduring through a death in the family, or wrestling with crippling self-doubt, there's that invitation. We can receive, we can extol the mercy of God. Three times Jonah spells out how awful it was. Out of my distress, in verse 2, I'm driven away from your sight. Verse 4, when my life was fainting away, in verse 7, in other words, when I was in utter hopelessness, my prayer came to you. And he's overflowing with thanksgiving, right? Because God responded. Our prayer comes to God in those moments of crisis. It's a cry of faith. Our God is just waiting to hear. Bring your messy self to the Lord. That is the center of the gospel. That is the truth at the heart of God's story with us, all of us. Not only does he still move, not only does he guide us through, he still uses us. However much we might feel we're disqualified by our own actions, our own sinful actions. He saves us as the works in progress we are. Jonah's song, we might notice, it's actually not full of his own repentance and genuinely facing his own failure. If you want to take a look at page 744 in your pew Bibles, you'll see that. He doesn't really confess, I've sinned to you, Lord. He's got a lot to learn about God's mercy, as we'll see in the next couple weeks. But God still delivers him. He delivers you. He uses his church, his servants today, to be life itself to you in your crisis moment, in your Jonah moment. The desperate cry of faith reaches the God who is mercy itself. And the very goodness of God, our merciful big God, draws Jonah to teach us something else. We've already seen the cry of faith our God's waiting to hear. He's itching to show us mercy. But Jonah also points to the counterfeit worship that falls on deaf ears. In verse 8, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. It's so woefully inadequate because we cut ourselves off from the God who is mercy itself. It's like we opt for holding our breath under the sea instead of getting the sometimes very messy salvation God has for us. And verse 8 might seem to be a bit of a sideshow in the song of thanksgiving, but it's worth noticing. Jonah can't help himself from this spilling out, that those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. He might mean the sailors who tossed him into the sea, who had their own false gods. They don't follow God as Lord of all, certainly. You might be thinking of others, surrounding nations around Israel, the Ninevites, who he's sent to prophesy to, following gods who aren't gods at all. But we can absolutely still receive these words today in 2026. Because you see, we all give devotion to things that don't truly satisfy. And crisis moments, by the way, are good litmus tests for what our idols are, what our hearts look to for soothing or for comfort or for security. Idols of our hearts that are often barely visible to us in steadier life seasons. Poet Walt Whitman, not a believer, I'll say that, but speaks to this interior journey to discover what these things are. And he says this: "If you want to know where your heart is, look to where your mind goes when it wanders." Let me say that again. If you want to know where your heart is, look to where your mind goes when it wanders. Friends, your greatest idol is where your heart goes when it's still. That compulsion to see that TV show that lets you just get through and unwind just a little bit. That need to have your finances be just a little more secure. That urge to scroll and search and swipe and stream when life is just too much to handle. We find ourselves being drawn to these things, and each of these things can be okay in and of themselves, but so easily they can slip into becoming objects of counterfeit faith. Just a little more of this app or that show, and I'll be okay. I'll get through this. I'll make it through this tough day, this impossible season. These things subtly turn us away from the one who really saves. Jesus, the one who has shown us grace and welcomed us in, invites us to name those objects of our devotion and put them in their proper place and put him in his proper place. He is the Lord of our lives. He, the Lord of mercy, is just outside the door, waiting for us to fling it open to him and come desperate for his help. Remember, the desperate cry of faith reaches the God who is mercy itself. Jonah can't help but shout across the centuries to us. That counterfeit worship, that counterfeit devotion, it falls on deaf ears. Idols don't satisfy. Turn away. Don't hesitate. Raise that cry of faith. Our God is waiting to hear. His witness to us is that our God has mercy. He may not give you all what you ask for in your desperate moments, and that often wouldn't help you anyways, by the way. But he does promise to meet you. He always meets his desperate people. And if we're really honest with ourselves, that's all of us. That's all of us. As I get ready to close, I won't keep you in suspense any longer for my childhood crisis moment. You see, God heard me in my Jonah 2 moment. God heard me and my brother in my time of distress. Not only did he provide a next door neighbor who we'd met earlier that week right by our little cottage to help us get to a police station. Not only that, no, our merciful God spoke to a Russian Christian man who deeply loved the Lord, who we'd also met just days before, telling him the exact place to meet my desperate parents. He was an anchor for them until the moment we were reunited. A truly heaven-sent man in our family's crisis moment. I can never forget that testimony moment in my life of the God who met me, pulling back the curtain on the unmistakable mercy and power available to his children. The desperate cry of faith reaches the God who is mercy itself. He reaches Jonah in his failure, his disobedience, his foolishness. He hears his desperate cry of faith. And friends, our God shows up in fantastic and ordinary ways as we call out to him in our Jonah 2 moments. That is my promise to you, that as he guides you away from counterfeit idols of the modern day, he will truly satisfy you in himself. Mercy itself will answer you. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you that we can look up to heaven at all times, in all crisis moments, and look to you and know that you will meet us. Thank you, Lord, that you do meet us by your saving power, that it's not because of what we've done that you decide to have mercy on us. No, Lord, that mercy is always there for us. Give us the grace to cry out, to stretch out our hands. Lord, we pray that you would give us mercy moment after mercy moment that we can look back on, that we can treasure as we grow in our life in you. Lord, I do pray also that you will unveil for us what our heart looks to for support, for comfort, instead of you. Lord, show us those things. Lord, establish those things in their proper place. Lord, we do ask you that you would meet us, that you would purify us, and draw us close to you and into all that you have for us. Human and inadequate as we are, Lord, you shower your mercy on us. We pray all this in your precious name. Amen.